General Meetings, Des Moines, May 1973. Gospel by Brother Albert Hayhoe.
Hymn number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now, by His grace, I am free. Now I can say I am pardoned, happy and justified, free. Saved by my blessed Redeemer, this is the Savior for me. Number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me. Chained before my grandfather. This is the Savior for me. Now I can say I am pardoned, happy and justified, free. Saved by my blessed Redeemer. This is the Savior for me. Will you turn with me tonight, please, to the book of Genesis? The 4th chapter of Genesis. and the 8th verse. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The 19th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. The 12th chapter of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of Hebrews and the 24th verse. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh, what a joy, what a privilege it is to be able to speak well of the precious blood of Christ. That precious blood was exalted here this afternoon from the pages of the Word of God. And our souls were stirred within us as we saw from Scripture to Scripture what God had to say concerning the precious blood of His own beloved Son, whom by grace I can speak of as my precious Savior. We look back to the first human blood that stained this poor world, the blood of Abel, shed by the hand of his own brother Cain. And God saw this happen. And God called to that guilty man, Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? His answer was, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? But God knew well what had taken place. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. What a shock this was to Cain to realize that that which he thought and hoped had been done in secret was known to God and was recorded by him. Now, my friend, I want to begin by telling you this, and taking it, I trust, to heart myself, that absolutely everything that you or I have ever done, have ever said, and every thought entertained has been known and recorded by God. A record has been kept of every deed in your life and mine, every word uttered, every thought entertained. May I ask each heart now, in view of this, is there anyone in this company who would dare to stand up and say that with such a record kept by God, that you stand at this moment ready to enter into the courts of unstained, unsullied glory, where not one spot of defilement will ever be permitted to enter? You know, my friend, I know, if we are honest about this matter, that the Word of God speaks the truth when it says there is no difference, for all have sinned. Again, the Word of God so solemnly declares, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Cain hoped that his act was done in secret. And beloved friends, such may be the case with you also. But remember this, not only has the eye of God seen, not only has the hand of God recorded, but you and I are going to meet that record someday, unless, thank God for the provision, unless that record is cleansed for eternity by the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Abel called for vengeance. The blood of Abel, I say, called for vengeance. But as we turn to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, and there saw the beloved eternal Son of the living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hanging there upon the cross of Calvary, he who did no sin, in whom there was no sin, he hung there a spotless, holy, sinless victim. And as he hung there upon the cross, sins were laid upon him. Our brother this morning spoke to us of that middle cross upon which our Lord Jesus was crucified. He spoke to us of the two thieves who were crucified, one on either side. He pointed out to us the fact that when the moment arrived that those thieves drew each their last breath, one went down into a lost eternity, and he is there yet. One went home to be with Christ in glory, and he is there yet. How could there be this difference? How could there be this difference? Beloved friend, this is the wonder, the marvel of it. The stains of guilt that would have taken that thief down to a lost eternity forever were laid instead upon him who hung upon that middle cross. Oh, let us remember this and thank God for it, that as our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung there upon the middle cross, those sins, the multitude of them utterly unknown to us, beyond our feeble comprehension, all that great immeasurable load lay upon the head of that spotless victim. God, who knew them, laid them on him. Isn't that marvelous? Sometimes you hear the expression made that we are to confess our sins to God in order that they might be blotted out. I remember when I was a child in Sunday school hearing our teacher tell us of a gentleman who had his children gathered round him, and he asked them one by one, "My daughter, have you confessed your sins to Jesus?" "Yes, Daddy, I have." One by one he asked the children until he came to the youngest, and the little one shook her head and said, "No, Daddy." "Oh, my dear girl, I'm sorry to hear you say this. May I repeat the question? Have you not laid your sins on Jesus? Have you not, as the others have confessed, laid your sins on Jesus?" "No, Daddy," she said. "God did that." Is this not true, beloved? If it were my responsibility to confess and lay my sins on Jesus, it would be beyond my powers. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And those many sins were laid upon him who hung there upon the middle cross. And the strokes of God's wrath and judgment against sin fell upon him. That awful punishment was exhausted. The last stroke of divine judgment fell upon him. And as we noticed in the 19th chapter of John, he cried aloud in glorious triumph, "It is finished!" The last stroke of suffering had fallen upon him. But a soldier with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith flowed there out blood and water. And oh, my friend, what a joy it is to turn to the epistle to the Hebrews and read there that that precious blood that flowed from our Savior's riven side speaketh better things than that of Abel. Does the precious blood of Christ mean vengeance to me as I think and speak of it tonight? No, indeed. Oh, it speaks better things than that of Abel. What are those better things? Well, you see, I can only think of one. It means my sins are gone. Friend, thank God for that. Thank God for everyone tonight who can say with gladness in your heart, "My sins are gone," because the Word of God declares the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But Hebrews 12 speaks of better things. What things are ours that are so much better than vengeance because of the value of the precious blood of Christ? I begin with that which we quoted from 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I hope you will bear with a little repetition. But there are boys and girls, there are young people here, to whom I wish to make this very plain and very simple. I was speaking one time to a group of children, and they seemed so very eager and attentive, and we were speaking from this very verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. Us. I read the word. I looked a little puzzled, and I said, "This is hardly right when I'm standing here all by myself. How many people does it take to make an us?" And one little young fellow spoke up immediately and said, "Well, it would take at least two." And I said, "Yes, it would. and God's word says, cleanseth us. I'm standing here all by myself. I wish there were someone with me. And there was a boy sitting there in the front row looking so eager. And I had never done this before. I don't like to do it for fear someone might give a false answer. But I pointed to that boy and I said, my boy, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? In a moment he jumped to his feet with a beaming face. Yes, sir, I do. Could I ask you that question? Without asking anyone to arise or to speak out, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? What is your answer, my friend? Could you arise with the eye of God upon you, the ear of God listening, and say, yes, sir, I do. And so I said to this boy, would you then please come up here and stand by me? And he did. He stood by me, and I shared this precious book with him. And together we read that verse. I put my arm around his shoulder, and we read it like this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. And then there was a pause. But I looked down at that dear boy, and he looked up at me, and we said that word together. Us! Us, my friend! Oh, could I start here? Could I start with you and include everyone right to you and back to myself and say with certainty, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. Why must you hang your head and say, I am not included in this? Have you, my friend, have you heard this before and backed away as though it were meant for someone else? As though it were something that need not concern you tonight? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. One of those glorious blessings, one of those better things that we possess by virtue of the precious blood of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could we turn, please, in Hebrews back to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. To my mind, this means the actual, complete, and total payment of a debt. You know, I might be in debt to someone and have them forgive me that debt. Not have it paid, but simply be forgiven that great debt. But I believe this word indicates the complete, total, satisfactory payment. The debt, beloved friend, is paid. And what was the price by which the debt of my mighty guilt was paid? Paid before God who saw and knew all about that record. It cost him the sending into this world of his beloved Son. It cost him the strokes of divine judgment. And it cost the shedding of this most precious blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And oh, as I read these words, I want to press upon you the solemnity of what this means to my soul. For if it took all that agony, if it took the blood of Christ to put my sins away, how solemn, how awful to meet God in your sins. Are you and I not a little bit inclined to measure sin by man's standard? The Word of God declares, a false weight and a false measure are an abomination to the Lord. Now, I believe that to be very true in a practical sense. But I believe it also has a spiritual application. A false weight and a false measure are an abomination to the Lord. I'm afraid that there are many false weights and false measures that men have invented and have perhaps tried to satisfy their own hearts concerning the day when they will give an account. The Word of God declares, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Man invents his own balance. Man invents his own weights and stands up and considers himself a little better than his neighbors and considers that perhaps all will be well after all when he stands before God. Man invents his own degree of measurement and forgets that God's word declares all have sinned and come short of, what is God's measure? Short of the glory of God. And when I read of what it cost God in order that I might know the remission of all my sins, I ought to realize in some measure how serious, how awful is sin in the sight of God. One stain of sin in God's sight, I am sure, is more awful than a lifetime of guilt in my comprehension. It took the death of Christ. It took the shedding of his precious blood that my sins might be blotted out. Oh, when I read these words, without shedding of blood is no remission, I pause to remind each one in this company that if you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your peril at this moment is indeed dreadful, beloved friend. Last night we were solemnly reminded of this verse. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath raised, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Why does God now command all men everywhere to repent? Because he says, I am God and I command repentance from you. More than that, beloved friend, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness. Tell me, if you saw a gay little child standing out there on the sidewalk, just about to burst out onto the road, with a speeding car coming along, what would you do? Would you gently make a suggestion, or would you issue a command? Friend, you would issue a command in the most stern and loud voice possible, and you would restrain that child if you could. Why? Because you're so stern and hard-hearted, not for a moment. Because you see the danger ahead for that child. Beloved friend, I plead with you and I warn you. If it cost the agony of the cross of Calvary, if it cost the precious blood of Christ to put those sins away, beware, beware that you do not go out the door of this place still in your sins. You'll meet the very God who has kept that record. You'll meet the very one who provided this wonderful gift of eternal forgiveness. Meet him in your sins. That's why he commands repentance, because he knows that the hour of judgment is near. And beloved friend, I would be unfaithful to this book if I stood here without warning you yet once again. Warning you solemnly, friend, and telling you this, that at this very moment under the eye of God, you stand lost and guilty and on the broad downward road that leads to hell itself, or else you stand cleansed, forgiven, and on the road homeward to the glory to spend eternity with the Savior who loved and died for you. May I ask you, my friend, which of those two conditions is yours tonight? Dear boys and girls, I ask you solemnly, which of those two conditions describes yours at this moment? Are you lost or are you saved? Are you guilty or are you forgiven? Are you on that broad and downward road that leads to eternal hell and darkness? Or are you on the road homeward that leads to eternal joy and gladness, to stand in the presence of Him who loved us even unto death? All the prayers that have gone up for the sons and daughters of Christian parents, we hear them aloud sometimes, but I'm sure the unspoken, continual, earnest pleadings that have gone up to the throne of grace for the very ones who are sitting here in this room tonight, because we know on the authority of the Word of God that the coming of the Lord is near at hand. That door which has so long been held open by His piercing hand will soon be closed and closed forever, and every one in this company will be on the inside with Christ in glory, or on the outside. And no manner of mocking, no manner of crying in remorse will have any effect upon the reopening of that door closed for eternity. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Could we turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I like to think that in turning thus from Scripture to Scripture, we're actually reading not only the Word of God — we need no more authority, of course, than that — but that He has used various servants, John and Paul and Peter, to proclaim to us these wondrous, these better things that are ours because of the value of that precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, that has a ring to it that delights many a heart here tonight. Don't you love to speak and to sing of the precious? Isn't that wonderful? The precious blood of Christ. Oh, it makes my heart ache as I realize that from so many pulpits today, the blood is either ignored or ridiculed. On our way down here, we got into conversation with three young men, very fine, athletic young men. And the one of them said to me, "You know, I used to go to church when I was a youngster, and I thought that when I got confirmed, this was going to be the grandest thing that could happen to me. But," he said, "you know, all I ever hear when I go to church is current events, politics, or how much money they need to renovate the church. And I've just given up. I'm not going anymore." We spoke to this young man about Christ, about what is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. And I knew as we spoke to him that the Lord had previously been speaking to his heart through others. But beloved, it does burden, it does sadden our hearts to realize that I have no doubt this very evening in the city of Des Moines, there are so many who are gathered together to hear some kind of a sermon, and I wonder if they are hearing of the value of the precious blood of Christ. It's going to be the theme that will be on every heart and tongue throughout the endless ages of eternal glory and gladness. Oh, what a thrill of delight it is tonight for us to be able to say with one heart, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Ye know, isn't this wonderful? No, K-N-O-W, is it possible? Oh, how often you and I have met those who say, now look, don't speak so certainly about such matters, for you know very well that no one knows for sure about such matters. After all, no one has ever come back to tell us that we really don't know for sure. Is that so? Has no one ever come back? If they did, could we trust them? If someone at whose funeral you had been present were to return, knock at your door and tell you what lies on the other side, could you really believe their testimony? There is only one man who never exaggerated, only one who never told a lie. He died. He was buried. He came back. And not only told us, but put it down in black and white that there might be no mistake. And you can turn, and I can turn, to the book which he has left us, and give the testimony of one who knows all about what lies on the other side, telling us of two destinies, and only two, heaven and hell, and one is just as real as the other. Can I know when I read what he has written? Permit me to be very plain about this. If I were to enter into conversation with you when this service is over, and you were to tell me that you lived in Omaha, and I said, well, I wish I could believe you. I think I can see the look that would cross your face when I said that. And you made another attempt at conversation and said that you had perhaps moved there from Chicago. And I said, I hope you're telling the truth. How much longer do you think our conversation would continue? I think you'd turn your back on me and walk away. And yet you know very well you haven't always told the truth, and neither have I. But, my friend, I have opened before me tonight the Word of God. The Word of the God who cannot lie. Am I going to look up from the pages of this book and say, I wish I could believe it? Have you heard folks say that? I have. I wish I could believe it. Think of that. Would they like to say, I wish I could believe God? I was visiting one time with a Jewish young fellow. His name was Moses. He was frightfully afflicted, had been on a sick bed from the days of his childhood, and he's still on that sick bed, and he's about 70 years of age now. He was in his 20s at that time, and I was just a young fellow. And I said, Moses, when you leave this hospital, where are you going? Well, he said, I'm almost, but not quite sure, that I'm going to heaven. I quoted to him John 5, verse 24, the verse that was used by the grace of God to the salvation of this heart of mine. Verily, verily, I say unto you, isn't that delightfully individual and personal? If the Lord were to address himself to you, my brother, to you in such words as these, could you turn with any manner of doubt? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I said, Moses, I love that verse. It gives me confidence. Moses, where are you going when you leave this hospital? I'm almost, but not quite sure, I'm going to heaven. Perhaps I shouldn't have said the next comment, but I did. I said, Moses, you mean you're almost, but not quite sure that God tells the truth. And you know, a look of offense came over that dear, twisted, tortured face. And I felt for the moment sorry for what I had said. And I walked out of the room. A couple of weeks later, I was back. And I knew before I asked Moses what his answer would be. Moses, where are you going when you leave this place? I'm sure I'm going home to heaven to be with Jesus. We went to visit him again not long ago. His hair is now snow white. He was this time stretched out flat in a wheelchair. And he recognized me right away, though I hadn't seen him for many years. I said, Moses, we don't have much time, but is there anything that we could sing together? He said, sing that hymn, please. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. He lies there with his poor, twisted, tortured body, still rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, I know that I have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I have no other theme to present to you tonight. I speak of that blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. By virtue of that blood, I have been cleansed from every stain of guilt. By virtue of that blood, I know remission of all the sins that ever have been recorded against me. By virtue of that blood, I have been redeemed. There is a distinction between these words, redeemed. Oh, beloved, to be redeemed means not only set free from the bondage in which we once were held captive, but now to belong to him who paid redemption's price. Is that not true? If you were to pay a price to redeem something, could you not claim it as your own? Is it joy or is it bondage to look up and say, I belong to him. He redeemed me at such infinite cost, his own most precious blood. Could we turn, please, to Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What a statement. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Do you find that hard to fathom? I find it impossible. I know it's true. I thrill as I read it. But I never cease to marvel with amazement as I read these words. Abel's blood, shed by his guilty brother, cried out for vengeance. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. It wasn't always so with you and me, was it? You and I dreaded the very thought of the moment when we would meet God. I was brought up in a God-fearing Christian home, where through the faithful hand of my dear father and mother, I was held back and restrained from those things that I suppose folks might have pointed the finger at. I didn't like the restraint, but I thank God for it with all my heart tonight. And I say to the boys, I say to the girls, and I say to the young people, if you're praying, Father and your God-fearing mother, restrain you from that which perhaps you consider to be pleasant and harmless. May God help you to grow up to thank them for it. I stand here to thank God for it. And yet, I want to tell you this. In spite of the godly atmosphere of the home in which I grew up, I dreaded the day when I would have to meet God. It was an inevitable horror to my soul, and I'd lay my head on my pillow at night and be filled with terror at the thought that someday I was going to meet God. And I knew He had a record of every stain in my life, every lie I had told, every wrong thing I ever had done. I can scarcely understand it as I look back on it, for I knew and had been told so often of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. But do you know what I lacked? May I digress again, please? Forgive me, to make it plain. I'll illustrate to you what I lacked. One day, in a gospel tent meeting in Thomaston, New Brunswick, it had been a very rainy day like this one, and before entering that tent, I went out and washed my hands, if that's the right word, in the muddiest mud puddle I could find. And I came up the aisle with my hands behind my back and started talking to those who were present and then held up my hands and said, are my hands clean or dirty? Oh, they said, sir, they are dirty. And just at that moment I had prearranged this. A young fellow walked up the aisle with a basin of clean water, a cake of soap and a towel, and he set it down in front of me. And I thanked him very much for the water, the soap, and the towel, and then held my hands up again and said, are my hands clean yet? Oh, no, sir, they're just as dirty as ever. Well, I looked quite surprised. I looked again at the water, and I said, I really believe that this water and this soap, I picked it up, this water and this soap is just what I need to clean my dirty hands. And then I held them up again and said, are they clean yet? No, sir, they said, they're just as dirty as ever. But I said, whatever can be wrong? Here's the water, here's the soap. I really believe it's what I need. I thank the one who brought it here. Why are my hands not clean yet? I'm sure the young folks there thought there was something very strange about me. They quickly told me what was lacking, and so could you. They said, sir, you haven't put your hands in the water and washed them yet. Well, I did just that before their eyes. I picked up the soap and the water, and I washed my hands, dried them, and held them up, and they said with one accord, now they're clean. My dear friend, you grow up in a Christian land, perhaps grow up in a Christian home. Hear about the value of the precious blood of Christ. Commit to memory the verses from God's Word that give you the answer to the need of your soul. But I ask you this, have you ever, before God, owned that you were lost and guilty and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That was what was wrong with me. That's why I dreaded the day when I would meet God. But thank God, oh, again, tonight I thank God for that night that came long ago when I knelt by my bed in my room and owned that I was lost and guilty and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, opened my Bible to John 5:24, put my finger on it and thanked God for its message and rose up with the certainty in my soul that God's word was indeed true. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And here, having made peace through the blood of His cross, this heart of mine was not only guilty, but I was at enmity against God. My back toward Him. Didn't want to have to meet Him or have anything to do with Him. I was an enemy. What did He do to make peace? He gave His beloved Son, that's true. But beloved, here I read, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Tell me, did the eye of God look down upon that beloved one as they spit in His face and nailed Him to the cross? God looked down. God saw it. Did the eye of God look down while they mocked Him and offered Him vinegar to drink in the agony of His thirst? He did. God saw it. Did the eye of God look down while that spear was thrust into the side of His beloved Son hanging dead upon the cross? Did God see it? He did. God saw the blood that flowed from the pierced side of His own Son. And this is what God has declared. Is it really possible? Having made peace through the blood of His cross, I am amazed every time I read it. But it's gloriously true. I am cleansed. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I have peace with God. All this I owe to the precious blood of Christ, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, how wondrous! Made nigh by the blood of Christ. No more distant. Made nigh and invited to draw near. Oh, what a wonderful privilege this is. You and I, who were far off in all our guilt, have now not only been pardoned and cleansed, but we are made nigh by the precious blood of Christ. Not only will that be our place and privilege up yonder in the courts of glory forever, for surely we know and enjoy the wonder that awaits us when we'll be with Him, see Him face to face, and enjoy the wonder of His presence forever. But did you know that this very night, you and I are privileged to know the wonder of nearness to Him who knew all about you and me and loved us just the same, loved us with a love that took Him to the cross to redeem us, there to shed His precious blood, that you and I might be brought near. Why do you want someone near to you? There are some people whom you would enjoy as a visitor in the home for an hour, a day, a week, perhaps a month. But who would you want to be near you all the time? Someone that you love very much. Is it really true that He looked down at us and sorrow it into this heart of mine, and loved me so much that he wanted me near, knew what it would cost him to have me near, and paid the price in full, shed his precious blood that he might have the joy of having this poor, miserable sinner near to himself. What response is there in this heart of yours and mine when we think of love like that? Do we want and do we enjoy that nearness? That's what he wants. That's why he paid that price. Not merely that your debt and mine might be paid. Oh, we might think of a debt paid, and then asking the one whose debt we paid to please remain at a distance and not embarrass us by their presence anymore. But he went through all this, beloved. He shed his blood that you and I might know the wonder of nearness to himself. Beloved, throughout the courts of endless glory, there will be, near to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, a redeemed people. And shut out from his presence forever, afar off in outer darkness, who? Who will be in that place? Those who have spurned, those who have rejected that which is offered in the pages of this precious book, that which could have been theirs because of the infinite value of the precious blood of Christ. Oh, as I look into the faces of those who are here tonight, I feel it exceedingly unlikely to think that absolutely everyone here at this moment is truly redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I look at the boys and the girls and the young people growing up in Christian homes, and I tell you this with an ache in my heart, that I believe that the most awful wails of anguish that will echo through the caverns of eternal darkness will come from the lips of those brought up in Christian homes. You know I speak the truth. I say it again, and I hope you hear me. The most awful wails of eternal anguish that will echo through those caverns of endless darkness will come from the lips of those brought up in Christian homes. Beloved friend, I warn you with all the solemnity of my heart this night that you look upon that door as though it were sealed to you until you accept Christ as your Savior. Do not go out that door until you know that you have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. This is not something that you simply listen to and say, I've heard those verses before, and go on your way as though they had no message for you. I ask you now, as our meeting draws to a close, are you cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, or are you yet lost and guilty, and on the way out into eternal darkness? Oh, but I have been at some solemn gospel meetings, and I thank God for the memory of them. And I do feel as I stand here this night that the Spirit of God is speaking in this company. And I hope we may all be aware of it. And I hope, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, that when this hour is over, our very manner and our conversation will, as one accord, bear witness to the fact that eternal issues are at stake. It grieves my heart, and I know I have been part of it, that within 2 minutes of the time the meeting is ended, you would wonder what kind of a meeting it had been. Who's responsible for that? There is an enemy. There is an enemy that does not want you to be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. There is an enemy that wants to pluck away the good seed that has been sown in your heart from the Word of God tonight. Oh, beloved brother and sister in Christ, let us treat this matter with all the urgent solemnity that I feel ought to be upon every one of us. I can't close without referring to the glory of Revelation 1 and Revelation 5. We won't turn to it, for our time is gone. But in Revelation 1, we read these wonderful words, "Under him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then we come to chapter 5. "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed." Here is that word again. "Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." It's true. There will be up there in the courts of glory from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, a glorious redeemed family that will never cease to sing the praises of the precious blood of Christ that speaketh better things than that of Abel. But I remind you solemnly, if my case was so guilty that it took the precious blood of Christ to cleanse and redeem my soul, what are the consequences of rejecting? What are the consequences? To meet God with those sins yet found written in that book? To find a search made in the book of life and your name not there? And as that search is made, and as you stand there before that great white throne, knowing all the while that your name is not there, and yet the search is made, the last page is turned. Your name not there, my friend. And to have ring in your ears forever with a memory that will bring unending remorse what you have heard concerning the value of the blood of Christ. Don't reject it, friend. Don't even put it off. I think of Jonah, who cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I can't promise you 40 days. I can't promise you 40 minutes. I can only promise you on the authority of the Word of God, now. Now. We're going to close by singing a hymn, and I would ask you, friend, that as we sing, and I hope we'll sing it with all earnestness, that you will take that opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Could we sing that hymn, "Just As I Am," number 12? "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Doesn't that sound grand? Sing it from your heart, dear brother, dear sister. And perhaps there's someone here that's going to be able to sing it now, in reality, for the first time. Number 12. "Just as I..."